Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. The life of a Christian is one that is really full of constant change and challenge, isn't it? As we look at the life of Jesus, we see this. We see his life was changing, it was challenging, moving from one place to another, facing constant interruption and possible distraction, yet nothing moved Jesus more than when people recognized their need of him. Nothing deterred him from his mission. Nothing kept him from veering off the path. Why? Because he knew what he was and he knew where he was going. So many times, and I think as men especially, we think that we always need to know where we're heading. But the truth of the matter is that many times we don't know where we're going. I think that there were times in Jesus' ministry where he wasn't 100% sure what the next step was going to be, which is why we see him spending so much time in prayer, so much time, as we just sung, connected to that power of the Holy Spirit at work in even Jesus. But so many times we don't know where we're going. We wind up in a place because we aren't as connected as Jesus was. We wind up in a place where we never meant to be. Maybe a divorce or the loss of a job or an estranged son or daughter or any number of other things. You fill in the blank. But what made Jesus so able to know his course? How did he know where to go? How did he stay so focused on what was most important? I think it's because he developed an understanding of those things that were most important, and he ran after that. If a path ahead of us is not marked out clearly, it's easy to get lost or think you're in trouble and then panic. I remember one time I was driving home from a youth group get together. It was a summer, so in the summer we would meet in the homes of the students, some of the students' leadership. We would meet in their homes, and their parents would invite us in, and we would have a youth group meeting there, and we would study scripture, we would play games, we would eat food, we would horse around, we would listen to music, we would have all kinds of fun. But then we would head back after it was over, and sometimes it was pretty late. And I remember one time we were out in this secluded place in the woods, and we were heading back, and we would meet at the church, and all the kids would get on the church bus, and I'd drive them out there, and we were heading back on the church bus. And I remember on the church bus this one particular day that the headlights on the bus weren't the best, right? They're sort of dim, even when the brights were on. It was kind of hard to see. And I remember that when one time we were going down this road, and I was having a hard time seeing the road. And there was a point where the concrete turned to asphalt, where the gray road became black in the dark with bad headlights. I panicked. I'm just going to be real honest. And I think I went something like this. Ah! I think I did that. And all the kids were like, what's the matter? And because you know how it is on the church bus. You're talking with the kids, you know, and you're paying attention, but you're not really paying attention. All of a sudden, it looked like the road had ended. It looked like it was void, that there was nothing there. And I was going to go off the edge. And because the bus doesn't stop, you know that, right? So anyway, when I noticed the end of the road, or what I thought was the end of the road, I panicked. Thought I was going to kill all the children, and turned out I didn't need to fear because the road was still there. But I didn't know the road, and the road wasn't clearly marked with the lines at that time. So many times as Christians, we fail to see the directions that the Holy Spirit gives us as we're walking through life. These cause us to be less than prepared to go where God wants us to go. But as we're going to see today, there are attitudes that we can foster that will help us to be ready to go where God wants us. Let's begin this morning by reading our scripture, theme scripture for this series, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Let's read this, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and directs and moves us in directions sometimes that we don't want to go, but Lord, places that we need to go. And Lord, as we hear from your Spirit this morning, as we see what Jesus has said to us here in this passage of Scripture, Lord, may we receive what you have for us, and may we understand what the attitude of a Christ follower is, so that we may walk in obedience and in submission to the Word of God and the will of God. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them, the power of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish what you want to accomplish in each of our lives this morning. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So today we're going to look at three things that will help us foster in our lives to help that when we see these things and grow in our lives in increasing measure, we will begin to see the path clearly marked out for us. The three things are righteousness, mercy, and purity. As we go along this morning, I hope you'll see what I mean, but let's begin with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What does he mean here? When Jesus talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, he is using something that we would understand to help us see what it is all about, this idea of being hungry and thirsty for something other than food. What Jesus is saying is, you know, when you get hungry, I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, like right now, I'm smelling all of the food that people brought for potluck, and it's like my stomach starts to go, hey, we could use some of that, right? And this sense of just desiring that food comes over us, doesn't it? What Jesus is saying here is that those who are blessed are those who want righteousness at the core of who they are. That it is as fundamental as eating. It is as fundamental as thirsting for water. It is that being a righteous person is something that we desire at our core. That is not about necessarily being better than the next person, but it is simply being the person that God wants us to be. We desire righteousness at our core. We desire it like food and water. And like I already explained, that food and water, you can go for a while without food. Scientists say that you can go about 30, 40 days without food. I say I am not going to test that hypothesis. I doubt many of us will either. But once you start getting to that 39, 40 day period, you begin to become so hungry that you are now starving and you need to eat or you will die. Water, you shouldn't go more, you really shouldn't go more than a couple hours without drinking water, but there is a certain period of time that you can go without drinking water. But when you get to that point where you need it, your body cannot function without it. And I find it interesting that Jesus compares this hunger and thirst for righteousness with, or our desire for righteousness with hungering and thirsting. Because there is something basic about righteousness to the Christian life that will bring us to a point where we absolutely have to have it. Now, there are a couple of incredible cautions here, folks, and I'm going to say this carefully, but I believe what Jesus is saying here is that if we don't desire righteousness, we could be spiritually dead. Are dead people, do they get hungry and thirsty? They don't. They don't need to eat. Dead people don't need to drink anything. And if we find ourselves going long periods of time without desiring to be the kind of person that God wants us to be, then it is very possible that we are not spiritually alive. Jesus says that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are blessed. Why? Because we are going to be satisfied. Here's the beautiful thing. Here is the beautiful thing about this desire for righteousness in our lives. When the desire for righteousness comes to us and we feel that, God delights in satisfying that desire. He will help you to be righteous. Isn't that awesome? It is as if God places the desire in you and then says, okay, now that I've placed that desire in you, watch me fulfill it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they will be filled. And I love that word filled because it literally means the kind of filling that you feel after Thanksgiving. Right? Not that you're falling asleep. But the kind where you're just pushing away from the table and going, oh, that just satisfies me so much. That is just one of the best meals I've ever had since last year. Since Christmas, maybe. Or Easter, yeah. But God is going to satisfy that desire when we hunger and desire righteousness at the core of our life as if it is something we simply cannot live without. That's the attitude of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Excuse me. Now, the term mercy sometimes gets confused with grace. So I'm going to give you a little definition of both so you understand the difference. Grace is me receiving something that I do not deserve, something good. Grace is me receiving God's love, which I don't deserve. Grace is me receiving salvation, which is something I don't deserve. Grace is me receiving from God life, breath, a wonderful family, a great church, the opportunity to serve Him in ways that I never thought possible. All of that is grace. That's me getting things I do not deserve. Okay, so that's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, is me not getting what I do deserve. Mercy is me standing here before you today. Because what I deserve is for God to take His thumb and push me down like a bug. What I deserve is to spend eternity separated from Him in hell because I am a sinner. But I don't because God shows mercy. Mercy is me not receiving what I do actually deserve. And grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. But when Jesus here says, blessed are the merciful, he said, blessed are those who don't treat people as they deserve. Here's the thing. Think about this. Most of us love to receive mercy. Not many of us love to show mercy. When it comes to showing mercy, we want God to execute justice. We want God to bring the hammer down. We want God to punish those people who were not nice to us. But Jesus says, blessed, happy are those who are merciful. The merciful are those who follow the golden rule, right? Which is what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the King James Version. The NIV version, I think, is like, do to others or treat others the same way you would want to be treated. Pastor Jim version is, be nice because you want people to be nice to you. Simply put. Merciful means we don't treat people the way, or we do treat people the way we would want to be treated. It means we have been shown, or maybe this is a better way of saying it. Being merciful is treating people the way we have been treated by God. Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who treat others not as their sins deserve, but with love and patience and kindness and grace. There's the other side of that coin, right? Because they, what? They will be blessed by being shown mercy. So when we mess up, when we deserve to be pounded on, when we deserve to have God's justice executed on us, we will be shown mercy. And this is what God calls us to. He calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He calls us to be merciful. But then he says here in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, the phrase here simply means is that our motives are always for the best of others. The reason that we do what we do, the things that we do, the reason we're doing them is so that the other person might receive a blessing, so that the other person might find Jesus, so that the other person might receive glory and honor and praise, not so it comes to us. It speaks of motive. It speaks of doing what is right, even when nobody is looking. It speaks of integrity. That purity is that everything is focused on others and not on ourselves. That the things that we do and the way that we do them for, and the reason that we do them, we're doing that for the benefit of others. We're doing that for the benefit of the people around us rather than for ourselves. Jesus says that those who are pure in heart, listen to this, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. In our Monday night men's group, one of the things that we do, the very first thing that we do on Monday night is that we go around the table and everybody has to share one way in which they saw God that week and then share a prayer request. And then we praise God for how he showed up in our lives and then we pray for each other. This is a good practice. I would encourage you to maybe try it with your family, try it with your wife, try it with the guys at work. I don't know. Try it. Who knows? It might be a way to lead people to Christ. But what Jesus is saying here is that those who are pure in heart, those who live by this purity in their motives and in the things that they do, that everything they do is for the purpose of glorifying God and blessing others, he says they will see God. How will we see God? Well, we'll see God showing up and showing off in our lives. Now, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but I believe that God loves to show off. That God loves to show off his power. That God loves to do things that go beyond what we might think, I didn't see that coming. Right? For example, there was a time in my life when we raised support for to go to ministry, to go with Campus Crusade for Christ and Family Life. And one of the things that we had to do was talk to people about how they might be able to help us either financially support or pray for us or whatever. And so one of the things that I had been challenged with was to pray that God would show up and show off in these areas, that the money would come in and that God would do something amazing. Here's one of the things that happened as we were raising support. Campus wants you to have one of two things happen before you can relocate to your ministry, place of ministry. Number one, you either have to have your house sold and have at least 80% of your support in, coming in on a regular basis. So that's condition number one. Condition number two is to have 100% of your support in on a regular basis, and then, you know, you can come and wait for your house to be sold or whatever. So this is what we were dealing with, because we were at a point in our fundraising where we were at about 80, 85%, 90%. We were actually at 90, 95 for a little bit there. And so we were getting really close, and we were really excited, thinking, man, God is going to come through. We're going to raise this last 5%, and we're going to go move to Little Rock, Arkansas, and it's going to be wonderful. My kids would have talked a lot different if that had happened, my younger three. But all of that to say, we were at 95%. And I would look at our list of donors, and I would say, my goodness, look at all these faithful people. And I would get some names, and I would go out and I would talk to people, and I'd have someone say, you know, Jim, I love the ministry idea and what you guys are doing, my wife and I, we'd be willing to support you at $50 a month. Hot dog, man, another you know, up on the chain there. That's great. We're getting close. I would come home that night after that meeting, and I'd tell Cindy, man, we got another $50 in support. That's awesome. Woo, all right. And then we'd be sitting around the table, and I'd get a call on the phone, and it would be one of our supporters. And they would say something like, Jim, man, I'm really sorry, but I just lost my job, and we need to cut back. And since you were the last person that we started supporting, I'm going to have to cut back my support now. And these were people who had been supporting for good 6, 7, 8 months. And they said, we're going to have to pull our support. And I'd be like, okay, I understand. And I'd go to the records and I'd see how much they supported. And guess what? It was $50. I'd be like, okay. Hey, that's cool. We're still at 95%, right? This is good. We're doing well. Okay, so God supplied what we lost. He knew that was going to happen, so we're good. Can I tell you how many times that happened over and over and over again? $100 of support, lose $100 of support. Gain $20 of support, lose $20 of support. And it was baffling not only us, it was baffling Family Life, who wanted us to come more than anything, and they were looking, it's like, you're doing the work, you're getting new support, it's just that this other support is falling off, and they're not, and the reasons that they were falling off weren't because, well, you're not getting to the mission field, so we think that you're just stalling or whatever. But you know what happened because of that? God began to work in my heart. God began to work in the church that we were attending at the time. And God moved in those people to hire me to be their pastor. If that had never happened, I wouldn't have lost that job and been available when you all needed a pastor. And I wouldn't have been here the last 8 years. See, God? He shows up and he shows off. Who else but God could do something like that? Nobody. That's not random chance. That's not dumb luck. That's God. Can I get a louder amen? When we live our lives with the purity that comes from a heart that says, I want God to be glorified. I want to everything that I do to be for the benefit of God and the glory of God and the benefit of others, then God begins to show up and He begins to show off and He does all kinds of wonderful things. So let me challenge you in three ways today based on these things. And again, we're talking about making it happen, right? We talked about how we want to share our faith, how we want to be evangelists. We want to share the gospel. We want people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We want to build relationships that help us do that. These are the attitudes that we need to make that happen. So let me just challenge you, first of all, with number one, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. It is a core need for us to live like Christ. In fact, it's one of the main reasons that God saved you in the first place, is so that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 10:21 says that God made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That verse is the greatest exchange you can ever make. You give Jesus your sin, He becomes your sin, and He gives you God's righteousness. That's a no-brainer, folks.
Amen.
Thank you, Denny. Yes, it is a no-brainer. And so, here's what I want you to do. So many times we think, man, righteousness is just one of those things that is so impossible for me. It's so impossible for me to live like Christ. Guess what? No, it's not. Because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, guess what? You will be filled. So pray this prayer. If you want to write it down, I'll leave it up there for a moment. Here's the prayer. Lord, I ask that You would develop in my life a deep-seated desire to pursue the life of righteousness, to pursue the life of Christ. Lord, I ask today, and you can customize this however you want. Lord, I ask today that You would help me to develop a life of righteousness that pursues Christ in all that I do. May I reflect Jesus in all that I do. And this prayer, prayed on a daily basis, will help you to develop a desire and even a need for righteousness in your own life. How do I know that? I know that because of the promise that Jesus made, right? That those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. This is the promise. So when we pray that God would grant us a desire to be righteous, He's going to fulfill that desire in us. You see how this works? He is going to fulfill the desire. So commit this prayer to your daily prayer life and see what God is going to do. Secondly, give mercy. I'm going to tell you something that's probably not front page news for many of you. But the people around you, even now, look around. Look around at the people around you. And all the people in your neighborhood and all the people living in your house and all the people on your street and all of the people at the grocery store and all the people at the gas station, all the people driving on the road, they're all sinners. I know, that's not a shocker, is it? But people are sinners just like you and just like me. And just like us, they need mercy not only from God, but from us. God wants us to be merciful to others so that He can be merciful to us. Maybe a better way to say that is that God wants us to be merciful to others because He's been merciful to us. He's already been so merciful to us that we ought to give what we have been given. To whom much has been given, much shall be required, is what Jesus said. So let's try and make giving mercy and showing mercy to the people around us a priority in our lives as well. Thirdly, finally, but definitely not least of all, develop purity. We live in a culture that that doesn't value purity at all. In fact, when we think about purity in light of this idea of living a life that is focused on others, that is something that is absolutely foreign in today's culture. Because everything in today's culture is about me. Everything in today's culture is love yourself. Everything in today's culture is be who you want to be. Everything in today's culture says you can be whatever you want to be, even if it's scientifically impossible. Yes, that was a slight little jab, but that's okay. Many times, even as Christians, we want to compromise in our lives, and we give away what we've been giving too much away. So I want to challenge you to develop the habit of saying no. Let's try it together. Let's say no together on three. One, two, three.
No.
Come on. Let's actually say it like we mean it. One, two, three.
No.
See, my kids got this down already. One more time.
No.
No.
Yeah, he's saying it in German back here. We got speaking in tongues, folks, right back here. The little 9-year-old in the back. There's an old hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." In this hymn, there's a verse that goes like this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word that shall fell the prince of darkness is the word that we just practiced saying. No. When we say no to the devil, he has no power to get us to do anything else. The trick is to continue saying it. So let's practice it one more time.
No.
Yes, come on. Never mind. I thought you were saying. Sorry. Good job. Good job. There's another verse of scripture. It's Micah 6:8 that actually reminds us of these priorities. These attitudes that Jesus spelled out that we just went over. It goes like this. He has shown you, O mortal man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To love mercy. I think you can probably make the connection to mercy, right? And to walk humbly with your God. That's purity of heart. Folks, these attitudes, when we begin to develop them in our lives, it will help others to see Jesus in us. And when that happens, they will have a clearly marked road to Jesus. It won't be ambiguous. It won't be the light road and then the dark road with very dim headlights and fearing that they're going to fall off. It's going to be clearly marked out. This is the path. This is the way to walk, because God will begin to work in you and through you, and you will begin to live a life that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and you will show mercy to the people who don't deserve mercy, and you will be, your heart's attitude and your heart's desire is full of purity and full of righteousness and full of mercy, so that people will see a clearly marked path to Jesus. And that's who God is calling us to be. And that, my friends, is how we can make this happen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for these truths that we have thought about this morning. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that our hearts would be remembering what we've learned here. Lord, help us to be passionate about living the way Jesus lived. Pray that you would help us to be merciful to those around us who maybe don't deserve our mercy. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be pure in our heart attitude, in our heart motive, so that the world around us might see Jesus more clearly. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.